to take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament. If you hadn't been, you know, if you've just been reading the screens, that's the only bad thing about having screens is some people, you know, bring their Bible and you just read the screens. Well, you know what? You don't get to take the screen with you, but you do get to take your Bible with you, and so you need to know where stuff is. And so it's a good place to practice finding stuff in your Bible. And so I want you to find Nehemiah, just 13 chapters long. We're going to look at just one chapter today. But I can tell you this has been an amazing study as we've walked through Nehemiah, just the first four chapters. And what I've become convinced of even more is it is amazing to me how something written so long ago can be so contemporary. I mean, that it can just be right where we're living. I mean, just right where we're living. And there's no better example of that than chapter 5 of Nehemiah. And let me just set the stage for you and do it this way. This past week, another election cycle ran its course. And I'm not a politician, and I don't want to have anything to do with that. But I can tell you this. People voted for relief. Because the U.S. economy is wobbling, and it's been running on a flat tire for the last couple of years, and it just can't seem to get its grip. And to be honest with you, now, we could talk about the economy all day long. I mean, you know what? It'd be fine to have conversations about it. But most people in this room and most people in America, they really don't care what we want to say the American economy's like or another country's economy until that economy starts affecting your own life. And when that economy, the weight of that economy starts coming home and living at your house or my house, then all of a sudden all this conversation really becomes real. I found one cartoonist, a sketch artist, that kind of painted the picture of the American economy this way. And it's really not funny, but it paints a pretty accurate picture. You look at these stacks of stones on top of the American public. You've got, you know, the shrinking dollar, a credit crunch, job losses, gas prices, food costs, foreclosures, and there's all the American people under there. Here's Uncle Sam saying, "You'll be pleased to know that technically we're not in a recession." You know, that's interesting, isn't it? You know, when you got all those boulders stacked on top of you, you can name it whatever you like. Man, it's a problem. But I'll tell you something. And today, when we talk about this, you're going to see we're going to talk a little bit about money. If there's anybody who really doesn't like talking about money in the church, it's me, because people get all antsy about it and you start getting all nervous about it. Listen, let me just put you at ease. I don't really want your money. And God doesn't want your money. And you know why? Because He already has it. Everything you and I have belong to Him. We don't have anything. And it's not really my money. It's not really my house. It's not really my car. Everything that I have belongs to God. And as a believer, I'm just a manager. And you're just a manager. And so God's not, we're not talking about that today. We're just saying, hey, I want you to understand that everything we have and all that belongs to us ought to be for His glory and honor. And money is not a big topic just when there's a problem. Money's a big topic when there's a project. I mean, listen to what Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. He said, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build, but was not able to finish.'" Now, let me ask you a question. You seen that anywhere in Henry County? I mean, driving around and see complete subdivisions. Just, you know, you've got roads everywhere and sewer pipes sticking out of the ground and foundation of houses, and they're not able to finish. You see, money is not just an issue when it becomes a problem. Money is an issue when you're about to tackle any project in your life. And to be honest with you, every single day is a project. And when you get to Nehemiah chapter 5, let me just say it this way. Nehemiah was in a huge project. He was right in the middle of it. In fact, now you just think about this again. Let me just give you this little summary so everybody can be on the same page. Nehemiah was actually living in a long way away from Jerusalem, 800 miles away in the city of Susa. He was cupbearer to the king. Some brothers went to Jerusalem. They came back. They gave this bad report. Hey, the city's in ruins. The walls are down. The people are in despair. And it really gripped the heart of Nehemiah back in Susa. And God called him to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. Now, he wasn't a wall builder. He wasn't even in construction. He's a cupbearer to the king. But he obeyed God, and he traveled that terrible journey, 800 miles back home. He gets there, he inspects the walls one night, and sees, man, you know what, this place is in a lot worse shape than I thought. I mean, the walls really are down, and the city is in ruins, and the people are discouraged. This place is a mess. But he said, God's called me to this, and he rallies the people together, and you get to chapter 2, and you find that clarion call of chapter 2 is, he gives this halftime speech to the people and says, hey, we're getting beat, but we're not going to lose the game. And the people said, let's rise up and build. And they all get together, and chapter 3 is just a disbursement of work orders. There are people scattered all around Jerusalem taking parts of the wall, and everybody's working on the wall. And man, there's spatulas and dust and a sound of chisels and hammers going on everywhere, and everybody's excited except for a few people. I mean, there are a few people that oppose the work. And Nehemiah experienced that opposition, and they started ridiculing them, and they hurled insults and criticism at them. And then when that didn't stop the work, they said, hey, you know what? You're going to wake up dead one day because we're just going to sneak up on you and kill you. You not even know what hit you. And we don't want this to go on, and we don't want this to happen, and so we're going to put a stop to it. And so it tells us that, man, those people were so resilient that they had a spatula in one hand. They're laying the mortar for the rocks, and in the other hand, they're holding the spear. There are people standing behind them ready to fight. There are people that didn't even change clothes at night. They're just ready at any moment to rally around the project of rebuilding the wall and honoring God in the city. And you got all that going on. I mean, you can't feel more encouraged. It's like, man, this is really cool. This is really exciting. This is great to see what God's doing. And then you turn the page to chapter 5. And some financial problems hit the people, and all of a sudden, they just quit. I mean, you would think that those kind of people that were that resilient to tackle a project that size, who weren't really wall builders but ready to build, who were fighting off enemy, they were at the threat of their own life, that nothing could stop them now. I mean, you throw anything at this group, and I guarantee you one thing, they'll stand in there and fight, and they're going to keep building this wall till it's over. But I tell you what stopped them in their tracks. Financial problems. I mean, all of a sudden, they started having financial problems, and man, the whole project shut down. You see, that's what's so sad about financial issues. They're like a magnifying glass on our life. But it's a magnifying glass that we become preoccupied with, and we can't see anything outside of that little circle, and we just want to study and examine it. And all we want to do is solve the problem inside that magnifying glass, and in the process, we stop working for the kingdom of God. I mean, we just waste our life examining all our problems, and we stop doing anything that's going to make a difference in this world for the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And that's exactly what was happening in this story. And look down in verse 1 of chapter 5, and you got your Bible, you got it open, Nehemiah, page 401. Here we go. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters, we are many. So let us get grain, that we may eat and keep alive. For there were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields and our vineyards and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, our children as their children. And yet we're forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it's not in our power to help it. For other men have our fields and our vineyards. It's amazing to me the problems that are going on here. It's amazing to me what's happening in this situation. Let me just paint this little picture for you. Let me just give you three big problems. One big problem is large families didn't have enough to eat. And they didn't have enough to feed the kids. You know, we start talking about financial issues in our country, and for most of us, this is not where we're at. I mean, we're not worried about where we're going to get lunch today. You know, where we're going to eat. I mean, it may be a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, but that's pretty good, you know. And we're not worried about, we don't have the problem of sitting down, moms don't have the problem sitting down cooking the food and while they're cooking it and saying, hey, somebody in our family is not eating today. And it's not just me and dad. There's some kids that I've got to decide which ones are going to eat and which ones are not going to eat. That was the problem they had. That was a situation. That's financial distress, isn't it, when you get in that situation. That'd be pretty difficult if you're a mom trying to get ready for dinner and you know you don't even have enough food to feed your own kids. And the second thing that they had going on was people had mortgaged their property to fight off inflation. I mean, the cost of things had grown so exorbitantly that they didn't know what to do. They were just selling off everything, doing everything they could, borrowing against what they had just to keep up with living. And I'm talking about just surviving, not buying a new car. I'm just talking about surviving, trying to keep the crops going, and the cattle alive, and the kids alive. And then number three, debt had risen to new heights, so much so that people could not pay back what they owed. I mean, they couldn't. Does this sound like where we're living? I mean, doesn't it sound like exactly where we're living today? I mean, people, they couldn't pay back what they owe. I mean, they owe more on their house than it's worth. They can't pay back their car note. They can't keep up with their credit cards. I mean, American people are in debt, and there are a lot of people in this room, and you know what I'm talking about because you live there every day. I mean, you're just in steep debt. And that debt weights you down and has caused a great financial stress on you and on your family. I mean, there are entire marriages that break apart simply because there's financial problems. It's one of the stupidest things I ever heard of in my life. Listen, I know it can be stressful, and I know it can put a lot of weight on you. But when you're in it, money or no money, you're in it. And that's where you ought to stay. You ought to stay committed in the middle of and saying, hey, we're going to honor God with our life. But listen, it can add a lot of stress on a family. Now, here are the reasons for their problem. Verse 3 says there was a famine going on. I mean, there was no Publix or Kroger around the corner where you get food. You can imagine if today when you left and you decided today you were going to go to the grocery store and you found every grocery store in the county was closed. And they said, hey, we don't have any more food. I guarantee you it caused a little bit of distress in the hearts of people tomorrow morning if they got out and found, you know, you can't buy groceries in Atlanta, Georgia anywhere because there is no food. Well, that's what they were experiencing. There is no food. We're living in a famine, and it's giving rise to these problems. Second thing is taxes were being exacted on everything, and they were exorbitant. They were too high. We live there, don't we? We live in some measure, we live there. Taxes on every time you turn around, there's more taxes. I mean, we name it a lot of different things, but it's just a tax, isn't it? We're just trying to tax the people more and more. And we wonder, I mean, it's just, I'm not running for office or anything, but we wonder what in the world our government does with all the money they get. It's amazing we think the government can run anything effectively with as much money as we give them and the poor job they do around the country. You go, what in the world's going on? Taxes are just too high. If you look at your paycheck and your boss says, this is what I pay you, and then you look at what you deposit in the bank, and that's what you get to keep, and you go, my goodness, where'd all that go? That's called taxes. We understand where these people live, don't we, in some measure. Third reason is this. High interest rates and excessive debt cause families to sell everything, even themselves into slavery, and pay their debts. Listen, we don't really understand this one. As there's nobody in this room whose debt's so high you had to sell off your daughter into slavery. I mean, it's illegal, number one, so don't try it. But you haven't had to do that, you know. You haven't had to face that problem or that situation but they did. I mean, so when you start talking about financial problems and financial distress, I mean, these people had it. And so you can imagine, man, they're all working together and things are going great. They're rebuilding the wall. Enemy starts attacking. They say, no problem. We'll take up some swords and we'll fight them off. We'll build with one hand and we'll fight off the enemy with the other. We won't sleep. We won't even change clothes and we'll station ourselves here and we'll fight this thing off because this is God's work. Ain't nothing stopping us now. And all of a sudden, financial pressures come on them and everybody quits. There's just a strike on the scene, and people say, hey, we can't do this anymore. We're about to starve to death. We're mortgaging everything. We're selling our kids into slavery. I mean, this is a bad situation. Now, let me tell you something interesting about Nehemiah. You read this chapter, and you think, well, Nehemiah ought to have sympathy for the people that are working. And I'm sure he does, but that's not what you see in this chapter. You know what? He didn't get sympathetic. He got mad. I mean, he had some anger. And what he shares with him, he said, hey, well, what are we talking about here? Now, the world doesn't revolve around you. In fact, the reason you're suffering the way you are is not because God's lost control. It's because you haven't been obedient. I mean, you haven't been following God's plan. In fact, he names two breaches in the wall of their financial life that was causing a problem. And the first breach is this. He said, you know what? It's against God's law for you to lend money to a Jew and charge interest. And you guys have been doing that. For a long time, you've been doing that. And so you just discarded God's law, and you just did what you wanted to do, and now it's costing everybody. Second thing, he said, you know what? It's against God's law to enslave a fellow Jew to repay a debt. And you're not supposed to do that. That's not in accordance with God's law. And you can see what's happening in their description in verse 5. Look down in verse 5. It says, "Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children is their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it's not in our power to help it. For other men have our fields and our vineyards." I said, you know what? The servant is captive. Or the borrower was captive to the lender. They're saying, we understand that because everything we have is owned by somebody else. Now, I like the way Nehemiah responded to this. Down in verse 7, it's very clear. He said, "I took counsel with myself." You know, he said, "I had to think about this one." And you know what? That's not a bad thing to do. In fact, that practice probably needs to be repeated by most of us. When we get in a financial situation, we need to take some counsel with ourselves. We need to sit in the car without the phone on, and we're still talking out loud, and we're listening to ourselves because we're having a conversation about what's going on. We've got to get this thing figured out. I mean, Nehemiah didn't say, you know what, you guys have created a mess. I'm going back to Susa. Y'all have a party. We got a good bit of this wall built. I'd call that a success. He didn't do that. He took counsel with himself and he said, hey, we've got to do something about this. And we've got to figure out what the problem is. And he said, let me tell you what the saddest thing in this whole story is. And he lists it for him down in verse 9. He said, "So I said, the thing that you're doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations of our enemies?" You know what he's saying? You said the saddest thing about this whole deal? The saddest thing is that we've lost distinction among the nations of the earth that we're God's people. I started reading that and I said, that's really probably a pretty good picture of the church today. And we just kind of discard what God says about how to live and what to do and how to manage our resources. We just kind of do it our own way. And you know what? We've lost our distinction. So many things have happened within the family of God. And listen, we're not perfect people and things are still going to happen, but it's amazing that people don't look to us anymore to see what Jesus looks like. That's sad, isn't it? That's sad when that happens. I mean, just think about one area. And this is not getting on. Just think about this. Out of all the money that's made in American life, the average person that attends church in America right now gives less than 2.5% of their income to anything that matters in eternity. 2.5%. That's pretty pitiful. I mean, honestly, when you start talking about the whole tithing principle and just the beginning point for giving, and it's 2.5%, we're not even close, are we? That's amazing to me. And then we get in a financial distressful time and we say, hey, God, what are you doing? What's going on? And Nehemiah looked at the people and he said, hey, here's part of the problem. You guys haven't been obedient to God's plan. You have been following His plan for your life, and now you've lost your distinction as God's people among the nations. That's pretty sad. In fact, in verse 7, he said, I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials, and I said to them, you're exacting interest each from his brother. And I held a great assembly against them. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, Nehemiah just gets everybody together and says, hey, we're going to have a meeting about this. I like the way Nehemiah tackles things. He tackled the wall head on. I mean, we're just going to be honest about this. This city is in ruins. The wall's in ruins. We had anybody here that are wall builders, but we're going to join hands together. We're going to get this thing done. And the people said, let's build it. And they started doing it. And he looked at this problem and he said, hey, I'm not going to look the other way. We're going to look honestly at this issue. We're getting everybody together. I'm going to give a speech. We're going to point out the problems and we're going to fix this thing. We're going to get it right. Now, that's pretty admirable, isn't it? And what Nehemiah does is he gives us some things that I think we need to take home with us today. I want to give you two lists, one of three, one of four. Okay, first, Nehemiah just gives us a great example of how to get up when financial problems get you down. And the first thing is this. He said, listen, guys, you need to stop repeating the practice as the result in the problem. He said, you know why you're in the problem? You're in the mess you're in because you've been doing things that are contrary to what God says in His Word. I mean, when all else fails, we need to start reading the instructions. In fact, we need to do that first, don't we? And just start getting our financial house in order. Let me tell you something. You say, well, you know what? I feel for people that are in financial problems, but the good news is right now for me, I'm not, and our family's not. Listen, let me tell you something. It's a good time to get your financial house in order with God, that you're living by financial principles that honor God with everything that you have. What you give and what you keep, it all belongs to Him. So he says, you know, the first thing you guys need to do, you need to stop doing the things that keep getting you into problems. That's a great lesson for all of us, isn't it? We say, hey, you know what? We've been in a problem. I've been there. I'm not going to do that anymore. And then what happens? We see something that we like and, oh my goodness, man, we got to have it. And all of a sudden, we've done the exact same thing all over again, and we're in a huge problem. He said, stop doing that. Second thing he said was this, we need to get a plan and work it. He was very clear then in verses 11 and following. He just says, hey, here's the plan, and we're going to work this plan. We're going to follow through and get it done. You know, one of the things that I really enjoy some physical discipline, just doing some exercise and some other stuff. When you're older, the older you get, I'm almost 50 years old. I mean, when you start pushing 50 and people start saying you're almost half a century old, that scares you. You start thinking, if I don't start doing something, people are going to laugh at me when I get out of a chair because it's going to take like 3 tries to stand up. You know what I mean? It's like you want to do something. And so I run. Like yesterday we had the expo and we had the run. And listen, this is no joke. This really happened to me. In fact, Chris Bledsoe was right beside me when we were running. A lady passed us pushing a stroller. And that's just embarrassing. When 2 grown men are running and a lady passes you, she was changing the baby when she went by us. And I was like, this is just getting absolutely ridiculous. So you like to do some physical discipline. You go in January to any fitness center and you'll see, man, there'll be crowds of people. You can't find a treadmill, a Stairmaster, or nothing because everybody's signed up. Man, we're going to get in shape this year. And we sign up for a whole year and pay a whole year or 2 years worth of money to go to this gym. I tell you, for most people, that's a huge waste of money because by January 17th, you never show up again. That's why Goals can have 4,000 members and equipment for 400, because after the 17th of January, ain't nobody showing back up again. He's saying, listen, that's why we do our financial plan. We get this plan together and out. This is what we're going to do, and we're going to do it. And everybody, you know, we had the meeting in the living room, and hey, let's go do this thing. And we started January 1, and we quit giving, tithing, and being responsible financially by January 17th. And then by October 17th, we're wondering what happened. Well, listen, you got to get a plan, and you got to work it. Let me tell you, in January, we're going to give you some help on this in the services on Sunday, because I think far too many people who are in the kingdom of God who are believers say, you know what, I want my resources to matter in eternity. But you've gotten yourself in a position where you can't seem to get there. And you keep making the same mistakes. And so we're not just challenging and getting on to you. We're going to actually help you. In fact, we've got Eagles Landing Christian Foundation going on right now. We've got help for people to help counsel you and give you some direction so that you can be more effective and so that you can use what you have to honor God with your resources. Listen, there's nothing worse to get to the end of your life. And you ought to do this. If you're an adult, you ought to do this. From the day you started working, when you're 13 or 15 or whatever, you ought to add up everything somebody's paid you. Every dime somebody's paid you. Add it all up and figure out how much money that is. And then ask how much of that money is actually making a difference in the world for the kingdom of God. Out of all those years and all those earnings, I mean, how much that God has given you, have you used to impact eternity? And listen, a large portion of it is not having a plan and not putting it to work. And so we just want to help you. I think people, we have bigger hearts than that. We want to give and we want to do. We really do. We want to impact the world. But listen, let me tell you something. When you spend more at Dunkin' Donuts than you do at church, I can tell you this. You messed up. When they can start a new McDonald's in every corner and we can't start churches in cities that don't have any church, that's really sad because it just reveals where we're spending our money. We got to get a plan and we got to make it work. And then the third thing is we need to honor God in fulfilling our plans. See, this is this financial stuff that we have. It's not just so that we can have stuff. Now, there's a lot of people that have stuff. And I guarantee you this, you got some good stuff, just drive around a while. Somebody's got some stuff that's better than yours. All right? And it's a shame in the church when we get caught up in teaching people that we need to give so that we can get. That's a flat-out lie. And it's not in accordance with Scripture. It really isn't. See, God gives us so that we can give more. What He gives to us is so that He'll be honored, not so that we will. And so we need to make sure that we're fulfilling this simple premise, and that is with what we have and what we give and how we use everything, that God's honored in that. And so here are the four things I want you to take home with you today. Number one, just know this, that financial pressure can result in a work stoppage with the kingdom of God. When you get stressed out, it can bring everything to a grinding halt where all you're thinking about financial stuff. You ever been in that position? Maybe you're in that position now. You can't even sleep at night because you start thinking about how are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to make this work? How am I going to get out of this hole that I'm in? I mean, you just get consumed with it. And you know what you forget in all that time is that, man, I'm here to serve God. I'm here to live for Him. And you don't have to have money to live for God. You don't have to have money to lead your neighbor to Jesus or to make an impact at work for God's glory. But I can tell you this, when you've got financial problems, you don't even think about that. All you think about is what's going on with you. I can tell you, in the first five verses of this chapter, there's a whole lot of me and I in that. They had some very real problems, more severe than we did. But I can tell you this, it was all about them at this point. And you can miss it. Number two is this. Financial responsibility is a must for believers. I mean, God's not honored when we blow it in the area of finances. And listen, if you're one of those people that say, listen, I don't care. We don't live a luxurious lifestyle, and I don't care anything about money, and I don't even pay attention to it. Listen, that's not good. And one of the worst things that's happened to us is ATM. You just ride by every once in a while and get your balance and figure out if you got enough money to pay the bills. Because you don't pay attention anymore to what's going on with your finances. That's poor responsibility. You can misuse money that way just as well as somebody that's living in the lap of luxury misuses money and pays attention to every dime that's spent. And so you got to understand that, listen, financial responsibility is a must for those who are believers. And number three, financial problems don't disappear if we look the other way. They don't just go away. We got to deal with them. We need to deal with them God's way. And let me just tell you, listen, oh man, just think about this. At the end of your life, you think about it, all that you've been given, the only thing that's going to matter in those last 5 minutes, the only thing that's going to matter is that if what I've been given been used to honor the God I'm about to look at. And so, listen, I just tell you, these problems don't just disappear. We've got to roll up our sleeves and get to work. We've got to face them head on. We've got to be like Nehemiah and say, hey, we're going to deal with this. We're going to face it. And then here's the last thing. Making a plan with accountability is the key to seeing it work. You see, you put together this plan and nobody knows about it. It's just a secret plan. You know where that secret plan ends up? It ends up in the filing cabinet with your gold card. You never use it. You need some accountability. Look down in verse 10. Listen to what he says. Nehemiah says, moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain, and so let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields and their vineyards and their olive orchards and their houses and their percentage of money and grain and wine and oil that you have been exacting from them. He said, hey, we're going to fix all this, and this is our plan. And then he said to them, they said in response, we'll restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priest and made them swear to do as they had promised. Now, this is in front of everybody. They had this big assembly. And he's just laying a plan out. Here's the problem. Here's the plan. This is how we're going to fix it. And we're making a commitment, a public commitment right here. He called out all the bankers and the lenders and said, hey, this is what we're doing right now. And they said, hey, we're going to do exactly what you said, and we're not going to require anything from the people. We're going to obey God's law. And then he said to all the priests, hey, you get up here. We got to have a conversation in front of all these people, and we're going to fix this. And I want you to promise that you're going to do exactly what you said. And it said in verse 13, and I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied. That's pretty bold, isn't it? But it was public. This whole commitment was public. And all the assembly said amen, and they praised the Lord, and the people did as they promised. I mean, it's just a good example. You know, when you get a plan, man, you need to make it public. Maybe you need to get some system of accountability with somebody else that's going to be able to look at you and say, hey, you sticking with that? Are we good with that? Are you doing what you said you're going to do? And you're honoring God with your finances? I mean, that really helps out when you have this system of accountability. Now, I want to wrap this whole thing up and just put it all together. Listen, I want you to understand something. I'm going to put you all at ease. God doesn't want your money. is he already has it all. It all belongs to him. Your money, your house, your car, it's all God's money, God's house, God's car. It's all his. What he wants is your life. And when you give him your life, he gives you the best life. It lasts forever. You hear that expression, you can't outgive God. And so we talk about, you know, I'm going to give. And it's not, that's not talking about money. You know, you can give a lot and you can get a lot. But that's not what God's talking about. God's word's talking about the life that he gives you. You see, you can have a lot or a little as far as this world's concerned and still have the greatest life in the world when you know Jesus. And the need that you have today, the greatest need, is not to pay off the Visa card if you don't know him. The greatest need you have is to meet Jesus, is to know him as your Savior, because in the end, when you do, everything's going to be all right. And what I want to appeal to you is this. Listen, I want you to listen through all of this stuff that we've talked about and listen to the voice of God saying to you, listen, what I have for you is a whole lot better than just being debt free. It's a life that lasts forever, and it's guaranteed. And I just want to invite you, listen, today is the day that God's trying to reach out to your heart and your life and say, listen, let me give you something that nobody can take away from you. And it's eternal life. And then if you're here and you're a believer, listen to this one thing. Where are you living today? Are you more concerned about finances than you are about serving God? I mean, has the pressure gotten so great that you've forgotten all about in the middle of this every day, you're his? And don't waste the moment. Don't waste the day just trying to figure out how you're going to make 2 and 2 equal 40. It's not going to happen. When 2 and 2 for you doesn't even add up to 4, just be determined. That's not going to stop me from building the wall and serving God. Because I'm going to live for him. See, that's what matters. And let's be God's people. Whether we're broke or rich, let's be God's people. Build the wall. Win the day. And honor our Lord. That's what's most important.